Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
I could tell that was incredibly heartfelt. You know, it's just, it was an amazing experience, kind of getting off the plane in Glasgow and the immigration officials saying, we don't really want you here. And so they put us in a holding cell for a little while, and they threatened to keep us there overnight, but thankfully the pastor that we were staying with promised to bring us back at 6 in the next morning, put us on the next flight out of town, back to Duluth, and apparently some immigration laws have changed, and you can't like just go over and speak anymore without a work visa, and they're trying to cut down on other kinds of groups coming into the country, and so it just affected everybody, and it was kind of a bit of a wild ride. When they took me into the room where they were going to question us, Michael Munson and I, one of our younger leaders here at the Vineyard, they took us in the room. I noticed all the furniture is bolted to the floor, and so I thought, you know, this furniture, I've seen furniture worth stealing. This is not it. I said, why is all your furniture bolted to the floor? And she said, well, that's so people won't throw it at us. And I thought, nice job, you know, where you're afraid people will throw furniture at you. And I thought, you know, I could teach you some things because we have lots of furniture in our buildings as well, and none of it's bolted to the floor. And I've never been worried somebody's going to throw a chair at me. Other things maybe, but not the chairs. And so it was a wild experience. I'll tell you a little bit more about it as we go along here. I want to spend some time kind of talking about how we find strength during difficult times. Because whether your experience is like mine, where you've the immigration officials want to send you home, and you know when they sent us out that first night, they said, okay, we'll let you go as long as you come back first thing the next morning. But she said, no preaching or teaching with her finger like that. And I just chuckled and go, sure, okay, yeah, whatever. And we went and had a nice little meal, and then we went to a leadership meeting where I shared. In fact, on a couple of the podcasts over the weeks that we were there, I just said, now, just for the record, I'm only sharing, you know, I'm not actually preaching or teaching. I get paid to preach or teach at home, but now this is like sharing. And I like that word now, sharing. So I want to talk about finding strength in the midst of difficulty, and whether it's because of something like that, or whether, you know, back at the home front at the same time, the city building inspection department closed down our building project up at the Arrowhead Road, our new building. Somehow what we were doing didn't match the plans, and they hadn't been updated, and so they just decided to shut it down. Maybe you're experiencing difficulty in your life like that. Maybe difficulty, you know, in your life is more the cause of the economic situation, not only in America but around the world. I mean, there's lots of crises in people's lives just because of the current condition of the economy. Sometimes we experience difficulty in our lives. We need to find strength from the Lord for difficulty in our lives just raising kids. You know, trying to teach them how to really follow Jesus, how to count on him, how to respect one another. You know, sometimes the difficulty in our life comes from problems of our own creation, problems of our own making, where we've just decided, hey, I don't care what anybody else says, I'm going to do my own thing. And we create some incredible difficulty in our lives. Whatever the situation is, we need to learn how to find strength from the Lord. We really do. I was sitting in that little cool interrogation room. I knew it wasn't a real interrogation room because there were no jumper cables. It's like, I've seen, you know, 24. I know what real interrogation looks like. And there were no jumper cables, so I wasn't worried. I go, this isn't real. I don't have to pull out any of my Jack Bauer moves. Not like I have any Jack Bauer moves, but you know, if I did, I didn't have to. Okay, never mind. Pull them out. You know, some of us experience difficulty where the pressures at work just come crashing down on us. And we feel like there's no way that we can possibly meet expectations of people going on. And so all of us experience that. But there are times, there are seasons where the pressure really increases. You know what I'm talking about? There's seasons in our lives where the pressure just really increases a lot. And it feels like whether it's family stuff or financial stuff or work-related stuff or health issues, it just feels like the pressure is really leaning in on us. Paul talked about it to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talks about that at many times in his ministry that there is pressure coming from all sorts of different things, but he makes a statement that he wasn't crushed by the pressure. And there are times in our lives where it feels like we're about to be crushed like an empty pop can, doesn't it? Like where the pressure just gets strong. And as I've been like, you know, connecting with some of you here at the Vineyard over the past few weeks, there's been a lot of pressure in some of our lives. There's a lot of it. I just kind of think we're in one of those seasons as a community where there's a lot of pressure coming at us from a lot of different places. You know, as the Vineyard Church has grown and as people have discovered that we're not just a small little community hidden over on the east side of Duluth because of the building project and because so many of you are inviting friends and family members to experience God here, it's like, you know, even just pressure in the city amongst other leaders has grown in my life and in some of our staff's lives. It's been pretty incredible, just the amount of pressure that we're experiencing. I know there's some families here at the Vineyard where things have just, in the last month or so, have just gone off the rails. You know, we're either with children or spouses, it's gotten wild. And we're just in a season where there's a lot more of that going on. And it doesn't mean it'll always be this way, but we're experiencing it right now as a community. And so what I want to do is I want to talk for a few moments out of Ephesians chapter 6 about finding strength. How do we find strength in God in the midst of battle? How do we find strength in God in the midst of really difficult situations in our lives? Where does that really come from? So if you have a Bible, open it up to Ephesians chapter 6. There's several on the floor. You can grab one of those if you want to follow along. You'll find here at the Vineyard that we use the Bible a lot. It's really helpful to kind of follow along in the text and just see what it really says. So let me pray, and then I'm going to read that. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this moment right now, this morning, right here. That we could be together, that we could just share this time together with each other and with you. And Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. We come to you from so many different life situations, from so many different problems and circumstances, but we really need you. We do. Some of us are experiencing stress in our lives and pressure, and for some of us it's really intense right now. And God, I just ask that you would meet with every single one of us. Every single one of us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, Paul writes this. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Before we take a look at why we need strength, let me put this verse kind of in context with the book of Ephesians. When you go back in the book of Ephesians, you find that, you know, the first three chapters are organized really around God's great purposes, his great desires for the world, for us. And in the second three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, were organized around how we respond in the midst of that. And so in chapter 1, you find that God's great goal, his great desire, his ultimate goal is to reconcile everything under one head, that is Christ. He wants to bring everything together under Christ, that Christ will be Lord, he'll be King, he'll be ruler of absolutely everything. And that part of God's goal of reconciling all of creation is the creation of a new community that he calls the church, a group of people who are living in him, who understand relationship with God, who are actually living that out, and that we find in the midst of that, that all racial, all ethnic, and all gender barriers are broken down. We see in chapter 2 that Jew and Gentile equally enjoy access to God and are equal sharers in the divine promises of God. You know that this purpose of reconciling creation has at its center the church. And it's seen in the reconciling of relationships with one another. And then starting in verse 4, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul begins to call upon the church to demonstrate unity with one another, to build each other up. He calls us to purity and holiness and harmony in our family life and in our work life. And so the great purposes of God in the first three chapters, and then the great call upon Christians to live worthy of what God has told us in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And at the end of this thing, he makes this statement that we just read, be strong in his mighty power. Be strong in his mighty power. So why do we need strength? Well, first of all, we need to understand the reality of the battle that's out there. Let me say that I don't believe that what Paul writes here when he says, finally, be strong in his mighty power, in chapter 6, starting in verse 10, I don't think that's just like a little postscript onto the letter, a little P.S., like, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you this one important thing. That's not it at all. I think it's a whole culmination of his argument, the whole thing that he's talking about throughout this letter. He is saying that this teaching on spiritual warfare is absolutely essential to being an effective follower of Jesus. That we have to understand that spiritual warfare is real. It's real. And that there's things he wants us to glean from this and learn from this. He wants us to live this out. There's a real battle out there. You know, and I think that one of our biggest difficulties as followers of Christ, especially in America where we experience prosperity, I think one of our biggest difficulties as followers of Christ is that this whole idea of a battle thing seems so foreign. It seems so out there. It seems almost like just contrary to how we think life ought to go. Many of us as Christians, we think life ought to be like a continual Caribbean cruise. Don't we? Like you wake up in the morning, it's a perfect 80 degrees. You think, what am I going to do with my day? I think I'll start with a swim. And then I'm going to go to that restaurant that has like the endless fruit buffet. I like the way they say it in Ireland, buffet. We're going to go to the buffet. And I thought, what the heck is that? It was a potato buffet. Like, they had more potatoes than I'd ever seen in my life. Those guys do potatoes, man, let me tell you, right? And we think life ought to be like that, you know, where it's just like we get up, we go for a swim, you know, we go to the restaurant, and then after that, it's like, you know, I'm kind of full. I think I need a nap. And then after that, I think I'll walk around the deck. And you guys ever been on a cruise? You just walk around the deck. I've just heard stories of it, you know. And then I think I'll read a couple pages in my favorite book. And I think I'll take another little nap before lunch. And then lunch, I have to decide which of the restaurants I'm going to go to. And then after dinner, I think there'll be like a little game of volleyball. And maybe some rock climbing, you know, and the stationary bicycle thing. And then there's dinner. And the hardest thing in life is deciding, what am I going to eat? Like, what am I going to eat? And we think life ought to be like that, that that's how it should be. And so we spend all this time to trying to increase our calm, increase our security, increase our sense of tranquility in this world. I just want life to feel like I'm laying in a hammock in my backyard all the time. No mosquitoes. You know, I don't know if you realize this, but the weather is warming up and the mosquitoes are coming back. Like, I can hear them. Isn't that exciting? Don't you love this part of the world? This is awesome. Paul's statements here are like a wake-up call that brings us back to the real world. a world in which there's a war going on between God and the forces that have aligned with him, and on the other side, the devil and the forces, the attitudes, the philosophies, the mindsets, and the people aligned with Satan. And this idea catches most of us off guard, and you can tell it catches us off guard by what we say when difficult things happen. We say things like, why is this happening to me? Why is this so hard? What's going on? I don't get this. If there's a God, he must be sleeping. If he's really there, it's like, I don't understand why there's so much pressure. Things are supposed to be easier than this. I love this verse. It's a wonderful little verse in 1 Peter 4. Friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange was happening to you. Like, that's a refrigerator verse if there's ever been a verse that you should hang on your fridge. Like, that's it, right? Friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange was happening to you. Do you realize it's normal to have trial? It's normal to have difficulty in our lives? That's normal. It's normal for your car to break down. It's normal for your motorcycle to break down, especially if it's a Harley. It's normal. Right? Normal. It's normal for the sink to get clogged up. It's normal, you know, to experience conflict in our lives. It's normal for families to go through struggles with each other. It's normal to not have all the money you want. It's normal for family relationships to be hard. Conflict is normal. It's normal for the city to shut down your building project. It's normal for the immigration officials to detain you for hours and threaten to keep you in a cell over it. That's just normal stuff. That's how life is. Life can be very, very difficult. It's not easy. And one of the reasons is that all of God's purposes are opposed by the enemy. If you go through the book of Ephesians, one of the things that you discover is that all of God's purposes are continually opposed by the enemy. So, for instance, you know, God's purpose is that people be reconciled together. And because of that, Satan will sow conflict and fighting and suspicion and mistrust and gossip and slander among people. That God's purpose is to create a new society, a new church in which gender and ethnic and racial barriers are broken down. So Satan sows mistrust amongst people. And then you find yourself rebuilding those ethnic barriers that you need to have a white church, you need to have a black church, you need to have an Asian church, you need to have a Hispanic church, that they all need to be separate, or at least separate services in the same church, that you can't come together and worship, right? Satan sows gender barriers, where we feel like we're constantly using, that we can't trust the other gender. God's purpose is that people live together in purity and holiness, so Satan's going to oppose that and drive people into perversion and pornography and all kinds of uncleanliness. God's purpose is that we're filled and that we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5. So Satan wants us to be controlled. He wants us to try to escape our lives and be controlled by alcohol or all kinds of abusive controlling substances. Listen, the promises of an easy, free life, of a conflict-free life, of a difficulty-free life, is not biblical Christianity. It's a cult. Or it's at least a very distorted version of Christianity. Because what we see in the Bible between the first coming of Jesus Christ as Messiah and the second coming as Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we see a battle in the scriptures. And it's very real. It's a completely real battle. Like, I don't have time to unpack this thoroughly, but one of the things that you discover in scriptures, like the book of Job, is that you see that Satan is able to use other people to come against you. He's able to use, you know, weather patterns to come against you. He's able to use sickness and disease to come against you. So chapter 1, verse 14, Job's family is completely murdered and wiped out by another tribe. And Satan was behind the whole thing, orchestrated the whole thing. Chapter 17, you see a lightning strike on one of Job's houses, and all of his servants except one gets killed. Chapter 2, verse 7 in the book of Job, you see that Satan afflicts Job with painful sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Now, not every sickness and not every lightning strike or bad weather pattern or storm or not every conflict amongst people groups is the result of Satan doing stuff. We're not going to go looking for a demon underneath every bush, but these are. And he has a real ability to do that. And at times where conflict, at times where pressure and stress is amped up, it's just cranked up, there could be an element of spiritual warfare going on. This is a very real thing in the scriptures, and it's something that we don't want to underestimate. And Satan can really, like, Paul's just trying to get us to recognize kind of the amount of opposition that's arrayed against us. As followers of Christ, Satan can assault our mind with self-destructive thoughts, thoughts of despair, discouragement, suicide. Many of us have experienced this. He can exaggerate our problems, you know, how fearful, so fearful thoughts about the future tempt us to anxiety and unbelief and depression. He can stir up our pride, our lust. He can bring thoughts to your mind that you didn't have a minute ago, like, I thought I'd gotten over that. Why am I back at the same place again 20 years later? What's going on there? He can do that. There's a reality of the battle against us, and then there's the reality of the power of the enemy. My pages are out of order here. I hate it when my pages get out of order. Oh, there we go. Like, all of God's purposes are constantly opposed by the enemy. Oh, no, I already said that. I'm at the next point. Cool. And then, so, we need strength because of the reality of the battle, because of the power of the enemy. We need strength because of the weakness of our will. Look at this verse out of 2 Corinthians 13. Paul writes this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test. Our will is weak. When we examine ourselves, we frequently find that we have particular weaknesses. We have particular things going on in our lives, little hooks that the enemy can really get a hold of in us. We have tendencies. We have access points that we need to guard. And because of our past, because of the things that have happened to us, because of our family background, our temperament, there are sins, there are hooks in us that the enemy can grab a hold of and can really tease out of our lives. Are you aware of that? Like, are you aware, have you spent any time in reflection just really figuring out what some of your weaknesses are? Some of the things in your life where the enemy can get a hold of you, where he can torment you. Have you done enough reflection to know the places that he has access? You know, self-awareness, we need a little bit of self-awareness to recognize that there are situations where our will is not sufficient alone to do battle with the enemy. A lot of us think that we're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. We hear things all the time. We say things like, you know, that could never happen to me. But, you know, I've learned that's a really dangerous thing in my life. As soon as I begin to think, well, that could never happen to me, I'm pretty much toast. Like, I can pretty much guarantee that will happen to me, like, in the next 10 minutes. It's the way it works, you know? Some of us, for instance, are sitting ducks for emotional attachment with the opposite sex. When your marriage is dry, when you're feeling especially lonely, when you're not getting the support you need, you crave a connection with a man or a woman, are you able in that day to guard your heart and find strength in the Lord? For others of us, we need to get in touch with our need to succeed. You know, even if you have to compromise what you believe to be true. Do you understand that about yourself? Or your tendency to avoid responsibility for life and for your mistakes. When you see a follower of Christ really stumble and fall, one of the things you know is you see a person who really underestimated the power of the enemy and they really underestimated their own strength. Our strength often doesn't go very far. So what's our remedy when we've done that? What's our remedy when we've underestimated that, when we've given access to the enemy? Where do we find strength? You know, one of the major ways that Satan, according to the Bible, gets power in our life is through sin, through our willful disobedience, through our willful, you know, turning away from God. Sin is what gives the devil an upper hand in our lives. If we had never sinned, if our spiritual ancestors had never sinned, Satan would have no leverage point in our life, no opportunity. That's why Jesus makes the statement in John chapter 14 when he says, "The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me." Jesus gave him no access point. There was no entry point to his spirit. But the truth is, we frequently open the door of our lives to Satan through sin. So what's our remedy? Where do we go when we've given access? It's the blood of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 12 here. They, meaning the saints, overcame him, speaking of Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. You guys remember that old hymn, "There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb." One of my first times going to church, they were singing this song about being washed in the blood. And they were out in Oregon, and I just was confused because there's no R in the word washed. I had no idea washed thing, right? But then I got a little further than that, and they were singing about being washed in the blood. And I just thought, that sounds kind of sick. I mean, really, I mean, it sounds like a horror flick or something like that, doesn't it? I'd never been to church. I didn't know this stuff, washed in the blood. But I've come to discover, according to the scriptures, that there's incredible power in the blood of Christ. And that we're going to do that during ministry time. We're going to learn how to appropriate Christ's blood in our lives, the power of that. You see, here's how this whole thing works. You've sinned. You have failed to be the parent you wanted to be. You failed to be the spouse you should have been. You didn't say what you should have said, and you said some stuff you shouldn't have said. Maybe you entered a relationship you shouldn't have, or you gave vent to your anger and your rage. Perhaps you succumbed again to an addiction, and then you begin to hear this stream of accusations that goes something like this. Look at what you've done. Look at what you failed to do. You've really blown it this time. You're a failure. You're absolutely worthless. You just can't live as a Christian. You're a hypocrite. You know that you should have done, and you didn't do it. You missed another opportunity to serve God. Here's another area where you're not fulfilling your obligations. You're a loser. As a parent, you're a loser. As a student, you're a loser. As a child, as a son or a daughter, you're just a loser. As a provider, you can't do it. You will never stop this eating disorder. You'll never be able to overcome your emotional problems. You've hurt your spouse too badly this time. There's no forgiveness. You've made your bed. Now you have to lie in it. Have you heard that from the enemy? And what the enemy wants you to do is he wants you basically is to just beat yourself up over it. Self-flagellation. You know, you're just going to pound yourself over this thing. That you do kind of, you know, you're going to do enough penance that it's going to come self-atonement. Like, I don't need Jesus' atonement anymore. If I just feel really bad about this stuff, then maybe God will have to accept me because I just beat myself up enough over it, right? Beating ourselves up is this form of self-atonement, and we think we've done enough when we feel horrible. There's really only one way to deal with power in the blood of Christ. There's only one way to deal with the accusations of the enemy. When you have failed, admit failure. You admit failure. I failed as a parent. I failed as a provider. I didn't meet up to the expectations at work. I failed at that. You're right. There's only one way to deal with past sin and past failure. It's to admit that what you're hearing is true. Yes, I am a sinner. I will not minimize my sin. I'm not going to just push it away. I'm not going to rationalize it. I'm not going to make excuses for my past based on my dad or my mom or, you know, I'm not an unhappy childhood. I don't have the right to do this because I've been hurt by the church or I'm lonely or I have ADDDDDD. Like, oh, there goes a bird. You know, it's cool. It's like, I'm not going to make excuses for that. I have nothing. I have no hope. I have no strength except Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's my only hope. See, beating ourselves up doesn't work. I agree with the fact that I failed, and I put my hope firmly and securely on Jesus Christ alone. And in the bloody death of Jesus Christ, God, my great judge, is satisfied. He's satisfied. Like God, the great eternal judge, looks at me through the death of Jesus Christ, through his perfect sinless life, through his perfect death, through his glorious resurrection. And God, my judge, is so utterly satisfied by the blood of Christ that he looks at me and says, innocent. Innocent. You're not a failure. I love you. You're not a vile, evil person. You're not a loser. I love you. You are free. You're free. You're free. See, that's what the blood of Jesus accomplishes for us. The broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus accomplishes that forgiveness. That's why we sing songs like, in the presence of holiness when I cannot speak, your blood says everything. In the presence of perfect love, I am too weak, but your blood says everything. Your blood says everything. And that's really good for the past, but what about right now? Well, there's power in the priesthood of Christ. Here, quickly, let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 7. The writer says this, "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." I love that in verse 25. "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Let me break that down really quickly. First of all, God is completely able. Jesus is able to save us. That's our key. My prayer is not that I'm able. My prayer is not that I get 10 feet tall and bulletproof. My prayer is not that I just become a stronger empty pop can. My prayer is that Jesus is able to save me. And it says he's able to save me completely. That word means saved to the uttermost. That means there's no circumstance the enemy can bring my way. No storm, no disease, no conflict, no trouble. Even if my wildest, fears come true about my kids going off the rails or my husband or my wife leaving me. Even if my wildest, all the gloom and doom prophecies come true, global warming and bird flu and all the other stuff. Even if all that happens, Jesus Christ is perfectly able, completely able to save me through that. And it says that one of the reasons that he's able is because he lives to intercede for us. That right now, that my perfect, eternal, forever high priest is interceding for me. He's praying for me. As I'm talking to you, he's praying for me and praying for you as you're sitting there. As you're driving your car, he's praying for you. As you're watching TV, he's praying for you. As things are falling apart all around you, he's praying for you. As the immigration officials are shooting your mugshot and taking your fingerprints, Jesus Christ is praying for you. That's cool. There's strength there in the power of the blood of Jesus for forgiveness. There's strength there in the power of the priesthood of Christ. And there's strength in the power of the filling of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, talking about Jesus, Paul writes this, that he is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And it's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lists like all these different rulers and principalities and, this like stacking up title after title for like the demonic influence. And he says here at the very beginning that Jesus is over all that. He's above all that. He has authority over all that. And here's the really cool secret. The Christ who is above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion, this Christ dwells within absolutely every believer. Colossians 1, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. One of the things I love about celebrating communion, and we have the elements for communion available every single week here at the Vineyard, The broken matzah cracker represents Jesus' broken body. The little thimble of grape juice represents Jesus' poured out blood. I think we need like big jugs, you know, because I don't know about you. I need a lot of that in my life. And what we do at communion is we take Jesus. Now, I don't believe it actually becomes Jesus, but it represents his body and his blood. And we take that into us. That we're saying, God, would you fill me with your presence? Fill me with who you are. I want you in me. Like I'm sitting there and the immigration folks are questioning me, and I think Brenda joked about this last week, right? Like, I just want to get kind of rude. Like, I'm good at rude. Like, I can be rude. I've had good rude lessons, you know, my whole life, 50 years of practicing rude. And I'm thinking, like, the ways that I can do that, and then I look down and I'm wearing this silly Vineyard shirt that says, love God, love people, you know, period. And it included immigration officials. I asked if the people part, you know, if that included that. And God said, yes, you're supposed to love them. And I'm like, dang. What about immigration officials named Sue? Do I got to love her? Right? Yes. I'm like, oh, man. And like, there was this battle going on inside me because I just wanted to hit back. Kind of thing. I wasn't really being hit physically, but you know what I mean. And I just feel like God says, I love her. I want you to love her. Like, I can work this whole thing out, Michael, but when I do, will you be able to look at yourself with respect? Will she be able to look at who you are with respect because of the way that you treat her? Dang, that's hard. So you got two choices. Like, you know, don't wear the shirt and then just be rude, or wear the stupid shirt and ask Jesus to fill you with himself. You know, it's interesting because I don't think he ever promises to take the pressure away. And he's not promising to just make you a stronger empty can of pop. But what he's promising is to fill you with himself so that no matter how much pressure comes from the outside, there's an equal pressure on the inside and you won't be crushed. Paul talks about that. If you want to read about Paul's experience, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He goes into it in detail. It's a great passage to read. And it's incredible how he wants to do that. So there's power in the filling of Christ. And then lastly, and this isn't on your notes, but there's power as we assist one another. We can actually assist one another in finding strength in his blood, in his prayers, finding strength in the filling of Christ. I believe that there's no one more vulnerable on the whole planet than the unattached Christian who says, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus, but I just want to do battle with Satan on my own. There's no one more vulnerable than that. One of the great gifts that God has given us, friends, is that we don't have to do battle on our own. That we can put our confidence and our hope in Jesus and we can stand with one another. There's incredible strength in that. That's the reason here at the Vineyard we have small groups and men's groups, women's groups, recovery groups, support groups, youth groups, children's groups. I mean, we really believe that we're meant to go through this stuff together. And that there's incredible support in that as we go through it together. We can experience everything that Christ has for us. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In the Greek, literally it says, put strength in one another daily. Put strength in one another daily. As long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's cool, isn't it? See, we're meant to do this thing together. So here's the deal. I know that many of you are experiencing pressure. I tried to make one word out of pressure and stress. And stress in your life. I know that we are. And I know this is a season for us as a community where it's pretty amped up right now. And so I want to invite God to meet us in that point. And here's what I'd like to do. If you're feeling pressure and stress, if you feel like you're about to be crushed, I'm going to invite you to come up front. Just come up front, right here in the front, and we're going to pray for you. Why don't you stand up, everybody? And then if you're feeling like you want some of what Jesus is offering today, you want to experience some of his filling in your life, just come right up here in the front. And we're just going to pray for you, and we're going to appropriate the blood of Christ. We're going to ask Christ to come and fill us up, to give us absolutely everything that we need in the midst of this. So just press your way right up to the front. There's probably people coming up behind you. Hey guys, just take a big step way up here to the front. There's people behind you that want to come down that aisle too. God bless you. Thanks, you guys. Come on up here. God bless you. You feeling stressed? Feeling pressure? I mean, God wants to meet you. And he wants to not just give you a stronger pop can. He wants to fill it up with his power and with his presence. And so what I do is I just pray something really similar to this. I just say, Lord, I just agree that I have failed, that I can't stand up to the pressure and the stress on my own. I can't stand up to it. And I need you, Heavenly Father. I need you. I need the Lord Jesus Christ in my life more. So thank you for the absolutely perfect life of Jesus. Thank you for the sacrificial death and that glorious resurrection from the dead. Thank you for that. And Lord, I ask that you would cover me with Jesus' blood. That when you look at me, that you would see the perfectness of your Son, the Lord Jesus. I want to stand under that umbrella. I want to stand under the blood of Jesus Christ. I want that in my life. Thank you for that. And as we say, Jesus, I trust you. I feel like our Heavenly Father just says, I love you. I forgive you. You were not a loser. When he looks at us, he sees his Son, Jesus, because of Jesus' sacrifice and our trust in him. So God, would you let the how you really feel about each one of us sink down deep into our hearts, into our spirits? What your real feelings are, Heavenly Father. I love you. I accept you. You are innocent. You are free. You're free. And then, God, would you fill us with the presence of Jesus? Fill our lives. Would you bring a strength in us that we did not have and cannot have ourselves? Would you allow us to experience your strength? And God, I'm not asking that you take away the pressure. I'm asking that you give us exactly what we need in the midst of that. The strength of Jesus. Holy Spirit, just come. Just come.